I was healthy, and that's what counts. But this morning, we're going to be taught by Brother Scott Burns out of Crestview, Florida, one of our members of the body of Christ. Is that not right, Scott?
I sure hope so.
I hope so.
It's not a hope so.
It's a no so. Come on up, brother. Let's hear you.
Good to hear.
Morning, everybody.
Morning.
How's everybody doing?
Okay.
How's the Java this morning? And whatever Pat has in her koozie over there?
Right.
We won't discuss that out loud. I don't know what. It's probably so. Anyways, I didn't make it here last week. I had a bout of food poisoning. That's not a fun thing to go through. That was 2 days of a lot of fun. So I had some material I was going to cover last week, but it just didn't seem appropriate, so I started to rewrite everything, as I always do, and I kind of ended up back in the same area again. As Byron was just talking about everybody's Christmas, everybody had a great Christmas. Was hoping to cover that today a little bit after I cover some other stuff. Before we get started, let's start with a word of prayer. God, we love you. We love you, Abba Father. We love you, Lord Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit. And we thank you so much for your mercy and your blessing. We thank you for that peace that you give us once we believe and trust in the gospel that saves today. Jesus, we thank you that you made that gospel possible when you died on that cross for our sins. You were buried and you were resurrected on the third day. And we now know that we have been justified as if we've never committed a sin ever. And I just ask that you anoint this message, that there may be somebody out there that's listening that hasn't believed before, or somebody that needs to be edified. We thank you in advance. It's in the blessed name of you, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. As I said, I was a little under the weather last week. I was going to cover the real birth date of Jesus Christ. Has anybody seen that before? I know Byron's done that, what was it, about 2 years ago, roughly? He talked about maybe doing it in February. Oh, I may do it enough that you may not have to do it in February.
That's right.
So, anyways. But I want to talk a little bit about, it seemed appropriate since we're getting ready to step into a new year, that talk about resolutions a little bit. Does anybody in here make resolutions about changing something significant in their life?
Not anymore.
Not anymore? Well, there's normally a few people or a few takers that are going that way. It could be maybe they're getting more education, maybe a better job, saving some money, maybe more family time, eating better, exercise more. Well, I could certainly use a little bit of that. You don't see me eating up here, do you? Yet. I wanted to hit a few verses on this area before you get real serious. Normally I have Ricky back there and I could use him kind of as a pawn, but 1 Timothy 4:4-5, this should be familiar to a lot of folks. And you don't need to go there, I can actually read it off here. It says, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." What does that mean? You can pretty much eat anything you want. But granted, eat too much, exercise too little, you're going to get a little bigger. And this isn't a problem of mine. You know, eating too little, exercising too much, I get too skinny. That one's not working on me. Another verse we can refer to is 1 Timothy 5:8. This is a verse that I was convicted on for years and years and years. And I'm no longer convicted in this area. It says, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel or an unbeliever. That's not just a roof. That's not just clothes on the body or food in their body. That's everything. That's fear and admonition and setting a person upright. I have an older son, and some of you have heard the story here, and I didn't really know him until 18 or 19 years. I finally got to meet him, and that's quite a story. Maybe someday, if you want to hear it, I can put that back out there again. He allows me to talk about it, but we got a great relationship now. Anyways, he's turned out great, and I appreciate that, and I thank God for that. 1 Timothy 4 and 8, this is the one I would normally say when Ricky's here. It says, for bodily exercise profit little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. So there's nothing wrong with a little bit of exercise, but what Paul's trying to get across here, godliness, studying your Bible, walking in that walk is much more valuable than any exercise you would ever do. Though I could use a little exercise, and I'm sure Byron could use some too.
Oh yeah.
I'm just keeping Byron awake over there. After that, for me, I think it's more about studying and getting into the Bible. Preferably with a King James Bible and not one of the other ones that are out there, according to the revelation of the mystery that Paul gave to us. I don't know. It just never seems like I study enough. Does anybody else in here get wrapped up with other things that go on in life, and the last thing that seems to be grabbed during the day is this thing?
Yeah.
Or a couple days go by and you don't grab this thing?
Mm-hmm.
That bothers me after a while. The thing about what's in there, you have to go back and refresh yourself every once in a while. Those bits and pieces, you can't find them anymore. And sometimes you'll forget what's actually in there. I mean, not the important stuff, but the little bits and pieces. Yes, Byron?
Just checking you out.
Okay, I appreciate that. Some of the verses for that, Romans 16:25 is a very familiar one for us. Now, to him that is of the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Anybody in here hadn't heard that before? Had you heard that verse before?
Yep, I'm pretty sure. Well,
I am glad to hear that. That is very, very important. Carl, yeah?
Yeah.
You heard that before?
Yeah.
I'm glad to hear that. You're looking good, Carl.
Oh, thanks. Appreciate that.
Looking good. First daughter's looking better.
Yeah.
That's good to see both of you. Let's roll over to Ephesians 3, 1 and 9. This is still the revelation of the mystery that Paul teaches, and that for those of us that are saved should have a very good understanding that we're not an Old Testament saint or a New Testament saint. We live in that mystery period that Paul wrote about in those 13 epistles, Romans through Philemon. Starting with verse 1 in Ephesians 3, you know, and this is something I never heard any preaching on before I ever got here, was on Ephesians 3. Anybody remember Ephesians 3 being preached in any church they've ever been at? Mm-hmm. Kind of hard to get around some of this stuff. It says, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, you Gentiles, if you've heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. Now, who's the you word? Well, that's the Gentiles. That's you and me. So, like I said, the wild dogs, you know, we weren't included in the first ending. We're going after the second ending. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mysteries, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. Everybody knows that, right? You can't find this in the Old Testament. It doesn't say a word about this period of grace opening up. This was a brand new revelation that Paul had received from the resurrected Jesus Christ for this period of time. Which, by the way, we've been in almost 2,000 years now. 2,000 years. And it's still hidden from most people. Even people that love God. I mean, they just love God. And they, you try to bring this up, and they just, I can't be, can't be. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Of course, that gospel we've mentioned once already, but that's that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he was resurrected on the third day. That's it. It's simple in a nutshell. And we're justified the moment we trust that. That resurrection actually justified us as if we've never sinned before. That means you don't even have a single sin hanging on your account. God looks down, he sees his son, all he sees is a 100% satisfactory payment for everything as if you've never sinned before. Can you imagine that? God the Father looks down at every one of you and goes, you're as if you've never, ever sinned. You're absolutely 100% perfect. Why? Was it something you did? Absolutely, you didn't do anything. You just trusted it. It is the best time to be saved is right now. Moving on to, let's see, 7. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So we got at least twice in there, he said it was never revealed before. That blows people away. Because they're like, wait a minute, how about Peter? You know, well, Peter was walking and they were crisscrossed and they were talking every once in a while, but they had two different gospels they were talking about. And unfortunately, Peter's was doing this, Paul's was doing this at that time.
Secrets. Deuteronomy
29:29. Did you want to read that? Or?
If you want me to, I'll read it.
But you're going to have to read loud.
Let me get it up here first.
All right. 29:29.
Okay, I'm almost there. The secret things belong unto the Lord, our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever and ever, that we may do all the words of this. Well, he says the law. He was talking to the Jews at the time.
Absolutely.
But nevertheless, it mentions that the secret things that God keeps to himself are now revealed under Paul for us.
Exactly. In fact, in Colossians 1 and 25, Paul says, we're going to put that on top of your Deuteronomy 29:29. He says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The very last things that were revealed in this book, all 66 books, were by Paul. 2 Timothy was the last book that was wrote, contrary to what they'll tell you about Revelation, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and some of those other books. The very last book that was inked by Paul. Everybody all right with that? Well, that's true. Well, what were they writing with back then?
Eight.
I'm sure we'd come up with something, maybe wine or, you know.
Indigo.
There you go.
Iron ore.
Iron ore. Very funny. One more verse, and we're all familiar with this one. 2 Timothy. This is me and my resolution. 2 Timothy 2:15. When I do get in the book to study, he doesn't say read. He doesn't say just kind of breeze through it and scan through. It says study. That means you get in there and you get it. You hit it again. You hit it again because there is more stuff in this. I don't know how many times I've hit a verse, and each time I've gotten something brand new out of it. It's just as if I've never seen that little bit of morsel that came out of there. So it says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Well, if I can be approved to God, does it mean I can be disapproved to God as well? Absolutely, that's what that statement means. It doesn't mean you're not saved. It just says you can be disapproved of God. You're not getting in your Bible and rightly dividing it the way you should. A workman that needeth not be ashamed. So you could be ashamed as a workman, even being saved? Absolutely. I was there. I used to look for this thing and go, well, that's for me. And before I got saved, when I thought I was saved, there were a lot of things I thought I needed to do. In fact, I even enjoyed doing some of those things that I didn't need to do under the law that I thought I needed to do, if you know what I mean. Anybody else there? Towels, speaking in tongues, getting in the old bathtub. I like doing some of that stuff. Rub-a-dub-dub, get behind the ears. It was all good. Needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And everybody's very familiar with that. We go over to Ephesians 1 and 13. When he talks about that, there's a word match on that when he says the word of truth. And the only place it says the word of truth in that order is over here in Ephesians 1 and 13. It says, and whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. And the word of truth is the gospel of your salvation. And the gospel of your salvation, when you look over 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, you find out is that, go ahead, Bob. No pressure.
You caught me off
guard. That Jesus Christ
died for our sins, was buried, and rose again from the dead. And that we must have that.
And amen. And we trust it. It's accounted to us, and we become sinless that very moment. And we can't get away. That's a gift that God doesn't want back.
And Paul mentions it many times in his writing. Although that is the clearest. That's why 1 Corinthians 15 is so important.
Absolutely. And that was for the first group, for the first sending, and it was also for us today. So that word of truth is the gospel of our salvation, which Bob was very good to repeat there. In whom after, or also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Is everybody marked and sealed with the Holy Spirit in you?
Branded.
Is there anybody that can take that away from you?
Nope.
You mean you've got it until you get raptured or resurrected out of this joint? What about if you die and you go into the grave for a while? Are you still sealed? You're darn right you are. We are sealed until the redemption, until the rapture happens. Period. He has not given up on any one of us. And all we had to do was trust.
Once you're in the body, it's forever.
It's forever. It's a done deal. That's a pretty good deal. I didn't have to pay much for that.
And it's true.
I didn't have to do much. I just had to shake a lot of luggage off to get there.
It cost you a thing with your face.
A lot of luggage. I'm going to let you know a little secret here. As I was driving over today, I was going, I really didn't want to teach what was in my notes that I had redone again. So, luckily we're eating up some of this time. Now, we just got done finishing Christmas, or we could call it Christ Mass. Would that be more appropriate for anybody that's been in Catholicism? Anybody? Now, I remember as a kid, you know, probably some of the happiest moments I had was around Christmas time with family. I mean, There are other things, but those seem to kind of highlight, you know, when the family would be together. And like I said, my family was a bit wild. I grew up in kind of a pagan environment. There wasn't really any use of God or Jesus, unless it was part of a cuss string that was coming out of Dad or Mom. So anyways, those times were kind of precious. So as I'm looking at this, I don't know if there, anybody, and please, this is not a hit or a slam on anybody. This is more me digesting it and trying to figure out exactly where I'm at with that. Now, I'd like to start with Colossians 2 and 16. You don't need to turn over, I'm going to read it. It says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or the Sabbath days." You know, there's nothing wrong with celebrating Christmas. I don't know. But as I find myself getting into the Word and finding out that it didn't happen in December. You know, it actually happened tail end of September. Forget it's over here in December. The rest of the world is doing this. And the foundation of Jesus is over here, but all these things are being built up here because, you know, Catholicism took and created a holiday over a pagan holiday, you know, for whatever reason. Some think it was so more pagans would rub shoulders with so-called Christians at the time, that they might hear the word. I don't know what the purpose is, but when you're trying to foundationally, and you look at these things, I started having problems with going out and celebrating something that's not true. Does this hit anybody in their area? It just may be me. This is something I've known about for a couple of years, but this year, you know, just really kind of struck me. Why are we setting up that tree? Why are we doing all this other stuff? I mean, we love having family come over. We love spending time with them and all the other stuff, but all the stuff that we have built on something that's false, that wasn't real. And for a while, I used to play the, well, Jesus deserves a day, so what, they got it wrong? Anybody else? I'm not seeing many expressions on your face, but so anyways, I've been kind of churning that around, and as you start to come to the knowledge, and you're being edified, I find myself having to start putting some of this stuff off to the side that it's not truthful, because yeah, there's only one foundation that can be laid, and that's Jesus Christ. And it's not that there weren't gifts that were exchanged and stuff like that, it's not in there, and it doesn't seem right to me. I'm just going to leave it right there. I'm going to hit you with one more verse here in Romans 14, 5 and 6. It says, "One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." Is this mic cutting out? Okay. "He that regardeth the day regardeth unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks." It's basically up to you to decide which day you're going to esteem over another. I say every day belongs to Jesus Christ. So, anyways, I've been going through this thing with Christmas. I mean, it was kind of convenient. We're doing some work in the house, so it was kind of an excuse to leave it up there in the attic. And things haven't been going well with that either, because every time I go to put some paint on it, some more paint falls off. And it is fun moving the furniture around and seeing the paint falling off. I don't know if I've cussed over that yet. So I don't know, I'm not actually going to have time to do justice on this reference setting up the actual birth date, because this is probably going to take a good 45, 50 minutes. But suffice to say, I might, maybe next week, if Byron will let me go. And basically, Jesus was born somewhere near the end of September.
September 29th, my birthday.
Yeah. Most likely it was on the 29th. And it's not directly there. It's not something you can find. It's not something you're going to find when you're in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, particularly Matthew or Luke. It's not there. But what you will find, if you put your hat on, is that John the Baptist was born 6 months earlier. And that you can start to track down. And you start hearing about Zacharias and the various courses that Zacharias, that he was in a particular course. You find out he was in the 8th course, and then there's a couple of feast days. So it ends up being the 10th course. And basically, you know, the angel comes and lets them know that your wife's finally going to have the baby. Well, by golly, he gets out of there at the end of the Sabbath, and he trots on back home, and within a short period of time, I believe conception happened, and then I believe that John was born somewhere near the end of March. And once you track that down, there's a couple of verses in there when you find out that there's 6 months different. That's not new to anybody, is it? Is it? I'll tell you what, if you've never heard it before, I'll hand you my notes before you leave. I've got this on a computer. If you'd like, you can take that with you when you go. I just can't do it justice right now. Kind of pondering some stuff that happened about 3 weeks ago with Sylvia and myself. Remember the use of the word faithful?
Oh. What did I do?
And it was... I don't know if you did it. It was probably good. Occasionally I'll get one of those. But I probably deserved it. And sometimes I don't, and I go, well, maybe I deserved it for something else. Anyways, the word faithful came up a lot, and it was used in reference to giving money, doing things around the church. It's not here. This was on a video that we had watched. And it sounded almost like the law. I don't know how everybody else feels about that, but if somebody says, you know, if you're not consistently giving at a particular church, you're not faithful. Would that burn your shorts?
Yeah.
That burnt my shorts. If you've made a commitment to dust the banister or the balcony and you didn't do it, that makes you unfaithful. And if you're not in there cleaning the toilets at church, you're unfaithful. So anyways, that really caused some consternation. And I'm trying to remember exactly how it was first brought up. It was used as an example. It says, you know, if you're faithful to your wife 360 days out of 365, does that make you faithful? You see how they've taken a word in secularism and put it over here. And I said, you know, if your car starts 20 out of 30 times, is that car faithful? And then they spin it around to, you know, you're in church and are you giving your time, talents, and treasures to do this? With a little bit of this going on. I'm not seeing any reaction out there. To me, it was very close the wall.
Yeah.
When it comes time for something like that, I always like to look at 2 Corinthians 9. Whenever it comes time, and this is not just a money verse. This is about your time, your money, your effort, your prayers, whatever it might be. But 2 Corinthians 9, we're going to look at verses 6 through 8. And I actually didn't even prepare for this. This, I just shifted gears and went here. So it says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And once we get saved, we're made for good works. But there's a way we purpose those good works into our life, and he's getting ready to step into it right now. Paul says, every man, and you could put woman down there as well, every man or woman according as he purposed in his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. This isn't just money. This is time, talents, treasure. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Everybody good with that? Over in, let's look at 1 Corinthians 3 for just a second, and we're going to bounce back there. And it lays out, but now we know we have at least one new person in the crowd here, that you're saved, you're sealed, you're going to heaven. But there's some things you're going to do down here. They're going to fall in one of two groups of things. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. These are called the works that you did down here once you got saved down here on earth. And there's going to be this thing called the judgment seat of Christ. And it's not to look at the sins you committed while you were down here. Those are gone. It's to take a look at what you did with what you were given down here. You hear us talk about it all the time, that we're ambassadors for Christ. We're believing ambassadors in an unbelieving world. And what's our number one thing we should be doing here? Sharing the gospel and grace of God with people. I mean, that's like our number one job, is to share that with people. Now, don't worry, if you don't get it right, God's going to put another person behind you. I'm just telling you, he's giving you the opportunity. So that judgment seat of Christ, when you get up there, is not so much a judgment as it is an award ceremony for those things that you did in the body down here. 1 Corinthians 3. Let's start. I like that. I'm going to start. Let's do 5. We're going to work our way down. It says, this is 1 Corinthians 3. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe? These are people out sharing the gospel. Even as the Lord gave to every man, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. This is at the judgment seat of Christ up in heaven. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, it's Paul, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build on this foundation of Jesus Christ, that's for a believer, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work. Now, they're not going to sit there and take a tank out of propane and light you up. You know, they talk about Jesus, you know, his eyes had fire. He's looking at the work that you did once you became saved. It's not about lighting you up. Isn't that right, Byron?
Absolutely.
All right, just checking over there. I want you dozing.
Once you're saved, you just can't help yourself anymore. If you're truly saved, you're always trying to bring God's word to others as much as possible.
Absolutely. It's not a you have to, and it's not that you can't do that. It becomes I want to do that, or I don't want to do that anymore. The law is gone, and it's now you get a choice to choose that. I refer to it the rearview mirror thing. I'm driving down the road in life. I know if something happens, I'm going straight to him, but I'm looking in the rearview mirror and I'm seeing what Jesus Christ did for me. And I didn't have to do anything other than believe and trust it. I see that, and I know it, and know it's back there, and I know it's mine, but just kind of a reminder as I'm moving forward in life. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, and I go that's the gold, the silver, and the precious stones, he shall receive a reward. Now, do we know what that reward is? Well, we take a peek over in 1 Corinthians 2 and 9 and take a I'm going to get there in just a second. Let me finish this last one. He shall receive a reward. Now, check this out. If you didn't do anything that was gold, silver, precious stones your whole life, it was all wood, hay, and stubble after you got saved, which would be pretty hard. It's hard for me to imagine anybody that got saved that had been around for at least a little bit of time to not have some gold, some precious stone, some silver. But it says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by the fire.
God, he didn't say works, he said work. You notice that, there's no S on it.
If any man's work.
Watering, flattened water.
Flattened water.
I like that. We're going to have to get you up here. We're going to have to work it out. Where was I going to go before that? Oh, we're going to go over to 1 Corinthians 2, a little to the left. And let's look at verse 9. And think about those rewards when you're reading this. It says, but as it is written, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We can't even imagine how good it's going to be. That's pretty darn good, because I can imagine some pretty good things. Yeah, I mean, some really good
only
things.
Only in a worldly way, see?
You're right.
Yeah.
But
it's all we know.
But he puts that down and said, you can't even imagine it. It's so good. It'll be exciting to get up there. And you know what? I'm going to know you when I get in heaven. I'm going to know Sylvia when I get to heaven. I'm going to know Byron. I'm going to know all of you. You know why? Because you're in the body. Are you going to get in a different neighborhood or something? Who said that? Is that another Body of Christ neighborhood I don't know about? Was I that bad? Okay. Anyways, that's a verse I like to go back and look at and just say, wow, that is going to be really good. Because things are getting really crazy down here on this earth. And I know time is winding up. It certainly is not getting any longer. You know, every time there's it's one day less. But I think we are getting so close, it just wouldn't surprise me if it happened soon. Tomorrow, today, next week, next year. I don't know, but it's coming pretty soon. Yeah, I'm not going to read those verses. It has nothing to do with what I'm talking. High five. Trish likes a high five every once in a while, everybody. I'm going to go over to Philippians 2. I was reading this. You know, there's just verses sometimes that just stick on you. They kind of dwell in there. Philippians 2. Let's start at verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5. Said that, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But you know what? He was God.
He was, yeah.
Fully God, fully man. But made himself of no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, if it was just God, it was just God. To him, he lived a perfect life that had to go to the cross. It was that human him that paid for everybody's sin. Imagine he was up there, you know, the three, God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit were up there, and it came time to decide on how this whole thing was going to work its way out. And it doesn't say, but I believe he put his hand up and said, I'll do it. It has to be me. It has to be me. I can't expect man to do that. I already know that Adam's going to fall. When Adam falls, that's going to get in the bloodline. Nobody is going to be sinless enough to go and pay for that. It has to be me. I believe he put his hand up and said, I'll do it. For me. As bad as I am, he did it for me.
Satan wanted to do it, but it wasn't for the glory of the Lord. It was for his own glory.
He wanted to be like God. He wanted to set himself up on high, on the north side. All right, back to Philippians. Unless I didn't want to cut anybody off there. Verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So even those people that don't believe are eventually going to be on their knees believing.
They will.
But it'll be too late to be believing. So why not believe now when it means something? It is so easy. Shake off the law and all those things you think you have to do. And just say, Jesus, I believe you died for me. Take away my sins. I believe you were buried, and I believe that you're resurrected on the third day, justified. And trust that, and that alone. And you're guaranteed, your ticket is punched, you're going to heaven. Nobody can take that ticket away from me. It doesn't matter what happens to you. It doesn't matter if you turn around a minute later and you go kill somebody. Lord forbid, you're still going to heaven. Because he can't infringe on grace. Grace is not grace. Grace is held back.
Free gift.
It is a free gift. There's only one set of rules, and it is a very narrow road. A narrow gate. You have to trust in him and what he did, not in what you did. It has to be him, not another small g God. It has to be Jesus Christ. I know we're winding up our time, and I kind of was all over the place, but I appreciate your time. It's always fun to see, and I'm telling you, my stomach feels much better than it did last week. Thank you.
That was good.